Our reading tonight is from Nehemiah chapter 5, which you'll find on page 469 of your Bibles. I hope I'm not going to spoil anything Andrew's going to say if I just say that you'll notice that this is an interruption. This chapter stands on its own. It's an interruption to the main narrative of the building of the wall, and perhaps gives us an insight into something else that demanded Nehemiah's attention at the same time as he was dealing with the wall. So Nehemiah chapter 5, and I've been asked to read the whole chapter. It's quite long. Nehemiah helps the poor. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as the rest of our people, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of their houses and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied." At this the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them, in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on the wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds, In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favour, my God, for all I have done for these people. May God bless his word to us.
Thank you, John. Wasn't that long, was it? Just a wee chapter.
A wee chapter.
And good to get a sense of the continuing story in this series on Nehemiah. I'm sure that you realise that we are living in a world which is increasingly divided into those who have and those who have not. And by and large, we find ourselves, you and me, we find ourselves in the place of being the ones who have. You know, if you've got things like a roof over your head, a car to drive, running water, a bed to sleep in, heating, all those things, we're in the top 2% of the entire population of the world in terms of privilege. And yet we don't often realise it. I mean, we're thankful, aren't we? We give thanks, but often our thanks is, you know, we give thanks because we know we should. But do we really sense that privilege that we have? But relatively speaking, even within our own country, we see levels of poverty in our nation, which instinctively we know shouldn't exist in a nation like ours, and that certainly falls short of kingdom economics and kingdom community. There was once a 19-year-old girl who had a little boy much younger than she should have had. The relationship didn't quite work out, and she found herself very quickly on the streets with a little boy. The council gave her a council house, and on the first day she moved in to a place that had just a coal fire, with no money for coal. Pigeons had taken up residence in the bedrooms upstairs, and the ice was growing inside the windows. It was the dead of winter, and there was a 19-year-old girl and a less than 1-year-old boy. And as the years went on, they tried, but still the benefits weren't enough to make sure there was enough food on the table. And then another man came along. We thought, well, this is going to be the thing that solves it. But he turned out to be cruel and wouldn't work. And what he did work for, he didn't pass on. These are stories that are prolific in our country. But that story was mine. I was a little boy growing up with my mother at that young age. And I think that experience for me of growing up in that circumstance, yes, we were living in Scotland as a relatively wealthy nation, but still there was poverty and we felt the effect of it all the way through our lives. And just last week, I went to visit some of my family. I went to visit my mother, and I look at the circumstances in that she's living in, and things haven't really improved that much for her. And you think to yourself, what on earth am I to do? What on earth are we to do? How on earth are we supposed to move and act in a way that makes sure that widows and orphans and those who are poor and those who are long-term sick have enough supplies for their daily needs? Friends, it's a real struggle, and it affects most of us in some way or another. I think through the course of the years of my ministry, you see that, you know, the poor little boy grew up to have a heart for the poor, and I've spent much of my life in communities that, to be honest, it would curl your hair, some of the things that I've witnessed over the years, and it's probably the same for many who find themselves in ministry. We don't realise often what goes on behind the doors here in our own nation of Great Britain. But here we catch up with Nehemiah, and he's in his great building project, as we've been hearing about, and he comes up against this problem of poverty and hunger and injustice amongst his own people who were taking part in his great project. And all credit to Nehemiah, he doesn't just press on with the great big glorious goal of rebuilding the walls. No, he stops and he listens and he takes the opportunity to deal with the things that are in front of him. So we're going to look at the troubles that he was facing. You probably picked them up from the passage, but we're just going to expand on them a little bit. You see, people had gathered from all sorts of places, various villages and towns round about Jerusalem, to come together and take part in this great building work, a difficult and sacrificial work. It was a hard work. Walls don't build themselves, and everyone, as we've heard, had a part to play, as we've already heard in this series. People had been working hard, but people had been going well above and beyond the call of duty, and they were finding themselves in struggle, having had to work in the way that they did. And so all of this is in the context of God's own people, and that's where Nehemiah realizes that those things are going wrong amongst the people of God. The first thing he notices, that he notices that there's greed, as well as poverty and injustice. A lot of these problems that are rising up for the community are being caused by the very community in which they shouldn't happen. The people of God should have been caring and looking out for others who are working alongside them. But we see that they were extracting resource from these local people. They were raising the price of grain, for example, causing people to have to sell their possessions so that they could survive day to day. But of course, that leaving them without any recourse for the future. It was as extreme, there was hunger. There'd been a famine in the land around that time, and so it was even worse. And of course, with the prices of grain having to go up, the extortion that was in place, it was making it impossible for these people to feed their families and their children. As well as that, remember they were under pressure from the Persians. The Persians' acts were draining resources from the needy in the whole of the area. He demanded his taxes, as most kings and most governments do. And of course, Nehemiah, as a sort of emissary of the king at that time, had to be really careful. He had to navigate this problem, bearing in mind that he also had to keep a good relationship with the powers and authorities that were in government at the time. And of course, the most shocking that strikes me when you read that passage is that some of the people were having to sell their children and relatives into slavery in order to feed their families, in order to make sure that they had what they needed. Now, slavery in that form was quite common in that part of the world amongst those communities, so it's not something that had never happened. But the challenging thing here was that all the laws of Moses that were in place to make sure that slavery was fair and just and that people were being treated well, they had just been thrown aside. And so you had some real horrible slavery, people going years and years and years in slavery, beyond the 6 years that you might expect to spend in that situation before being restored to your family. There were debtors who were charging interest, and on and on and on. And what I want to bring up to you this evening as we discover the situation that Nehemiah was dealing with is, do you recognize any of this? Do you recognize any of it? Does it sound familiar? Today in our nation, there are families up and down the country who are struggling, sometimes for weeks and weeks on end, because the rollout of universal credit is leaving people without resources for up to 6 weeks and beyond. There's benefit caps. Job centres are closing down, so people are having to travel long distances to turn up for interviews, and they don't have the resources to get there, and because they can't get there, the benefits stop. We've heard of bedroom taxes, benefit sanctions. Food banks are on the rise, we hear. And all the way through the world, there is child sex trafficking. There are even individuals in our communities, in our cities, who have been brought to this land as sexually trafficked people. One of the things that the Salvation Army were beginning to do just before I sort of moved on was that they had the contract in the United Kingdom to pick up individuals who had been discovered who were sex trafficked people. And they would drive to various houses and locations, pick up these people and take them to safe places. And you would be alarmed to hear at the kind of places that these individuals were being picked up from. Places like Hartford and St. Albans and Welwyn Garden City. People who are sexually trafficked into our communities. Has anything really changed? Are we noticing what is really going on in our communities? And are we going to make a response as God's people? Nehemiah knew that he had to respond. He was moved by the plight of his people. And rightly, his first reaction was anger. He was angry at the heartless behavior of his people, many of whom should have known better. He got informed. He took the point of learning about the people's plight. He got the details. He heard what was going on in their circumstances. And more impressively, he didn't just let that burn in him with anger. He wasn't burnt out with his compassion fatigue. He decided that he was going to do something. He was going to take on this challenge and present it with his people, to his people. Do you ever get that sense of compassion fatigue? You know, when you turn on your television and you see an appeal here and you see an appeal there, you see a famine there, you see a natural disaster here, and you come to church on a Sunday and there's an appeal for this and there's an appeal for this, and you, isn't it, sometimes you feel, oh Lord, how are we going to respond? How are we to act? How are we to be? And it's so easy to think, oh, I can't hear another appeal. Sometimes it gets too difficult. But sometimes we have to move beyond that. It would have been very easy for Nehemiah to just sort of put his face to the ground and say, I can't deal with this any longer. Not only am I trying to organize building of walls and communities, but here amongst our own people, we just can't seem to get the generosity flowing in the right direction. But he moves quite specifically from anger into discussion. He gets some heads together. He heals the cause of the oppressed and he gets people together. He organizes a solution. He knew that this talking wouldn't immediately solve it, but he knew it was going to get the situation out into the open. And then he appeals to the people. He spends a lot of time in this conversation appealing to various factors which might move them towards a solution. He appeals to their conscience in verse 8. And they kept quiet because they had nothing to say. I don't know if you noticed that verse. He got to their conscience. He spoke right to the very heart of the matter. He spoke to them. He appealed to the love. Look, these are our brothers. These are our kin. Let's love our brothers. He spoke to their morality. What you're doing is not right, he told them. He challenged them. Shouldn't you do this instead? He even spoke to their theology. Shouldn't we be a people who fear God and do what is right? He appealed to Scripture. He said, look, there are things in place that govern things like debts and people being involved in slavery, and we're not fulfilling the demands of the law. And he appeals to testimony. Look, do you want the nations around us to look at us and say, look at how these Jewish people are treating their people? In other words, he gets really stuck in. He gets really stuck in. He lays it on thick because he wants to move his people to response. He realizes that he can't do it all himself, and so he makes his appeal. And in the end, in verses 11 to 13, they get to the sense that the people get, oh, we've had enough. We're fed up. Listen to this guy. Let's just agree. Let's just agree to what he's asking us. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord had moved in their lives and recognized the wrong that they were engaged in. And so they made a pact together and they worshipped the Lord and they all said, Amen, we're going to do this. But Nehemiah had to move from his anger into practical, like getting the story, what's the picture? And understanding the story then moved into appealing to the people and making sure they could respond in that way. He didn't just respond in just talking. And isn't that so easy? We talk about poverty. We talk about hardships of people. We pray about it even. And when disasters happen, what do? We send up love and prayers. Have you seen that? You know, especially if you're online, you know, if something terrible happens, you have to respond somehow and say, well, we send our love and prayers. Well, we're not going to send anything else, but we send our love and prayers. And it's there where in our Christian experience, we can't just be the people who say, oh, we send our love and prayers to whatever situation that there is. I think it was James that says, what good is it if you find your brother or your sister in need and you say, God bless you, be well, and do nothing to address their need? What use is that, says James? I think Nehemiah was very much of the same persuasion. What use is it to dwell in anger and discussion about the problems of our people if we're not willing to get our sleeves rolled up, get in there and make a practical difference? And so he acts, and he acts because he recognizes that this is what God would have him do. We know from our series so far about Nehemiah that he was a godly man. He was a man of prayer and integrity. And that lots of the things that he did was coming out of that place of prayer and that sense of who God was and what God would have him do. And that led him, when he was coming to his own governorship, to say, I am not going to be like the others. It's not going to be like that for me. I'm going to live and act and do and lead differently. And so he had that godly action. But we also had his compassionate action as well. He wasn't going to live like those predecessors. He was going to make sure that his table was long. Now, there's a phrase going around as well, that instead of building walls, we should be building longer tables. And you can imagine what that's been in response to. Instead of building walls, we should build longer tables. And isn't it such a practical, great idea? Instead of closing ourselves off from people who are different from us or who are facing different challenges from us, let's open up our tables. One of the most challenging things that we're facing in our day is that our television screens, especially Channel 4 and Channel 5, are full of what is being titled poverty porn. Poverty porn, where you can turn on your television and you can look at the dreadful lives of the poor. And you can stand in judgment over them and say, oh, I wouldn't have done it like that. Look at those terrible people living their lives in such a way. No wonder they're in such a state. And then there are certain newspapers and certain streams that go onto that bandwagon and say, ah, these terrible people, scroungers they are, terrible people that they are. And so the wedge is pushed into our society more and more. And the sense of us and them becomes more and more and more. And the challenge for you and me, I think, is when was the last time that our compassionate action moved beyond putting a few quid in any pot or something? You know, how are we actually going to understand what people are experiencing unless we meet the people themselves? Nehemiah took the time. He went into the communities and they heard their cry. He sat at their table. He sat and listened to their stories. The challenge that I find in this is, where am I getting my stories from? Am I listening to the poison of the press? Am I listening to the accusation of others to say, oh, well, that family over there, I know they're building that wall there, but actually they've been misusing, or they've been doing this, or they're a bit funny, those people. We don't talk to those people. Are we actually going to those individuals in our communities, sitting down and hearing the stories? Are we sitting listening to what they're saying? That's the only way that we're going to come into effective action. It was when Nehemiah had heard the stories, convinced the people, that he was then able to direct the challenge right to the things that were needful. Can you tell me the name of a poor individual, an oppressed individual, a marginalized individual in this community that you know. The poor are not just the poor. The marginalized are not just the marginalized. They have names. They have stories. They have cries. They have pleas. Let's hear the stories. Let's remember the poor. And not just remember them. Lord bless them and keep them. Let us be known as a people of whom it can be said they're the ones that really get involved in the issues in our society. They're the ones that roll up their sleeves and go beyond themselves to make sure that all are included and welcomed into our communities. We must remember the poor. In the 70s, I think it was 1977, a guy called Ron Sider, I think that's his name. His book's here. I can find out his name. Ronald J. Sider, sounds like an American to me. He wrote a book called The Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. And it's interesting going back to that book now and reading it and discovering actually that Christians, the Christian community, were aware of the challenges that were in society. They were aware of the calls that were upon the church to try and respond. I think reading it now, nearly 30, 40 years later, there's not always been the kind of response that I guess Ron Sider would have expected when he wrote his important book highlighting the needs of the poor. What are we doing? How are we learning? How are we getting alongside? What you do for the least of these, said Jesus, you do for me. I don't know any other way, any other clever way that you can interpret that. Anyone any ideas, any other clever ways that you can interpret that passage of, you know, cups of cold water and visiting in prison and clothing the naked and caring for those? I don't know any other way you can interpret that. It'd be really handy if there was, if we could just spiritualize that whole practical response to the poor. Wouldn't that be good? We could just sort of say, oh, well, it's just a spiritual ideal, or it's something that will happen when Jesus returns in his glory, there'll be no poor, and everyone. Or maybe actually Jesus was deadly serious. You know, what you do for the least of these, you do for me. There are people in my life, in the life of my young family, who somehow understood that phrase, what you do for the least of these, you do for me. And there were many people that came alongside us and who helped us and who helped us to get established and get the house sorted and get the furniture we needed and get food on the table and make sure. I was always a well-dressed little boy. You know, there's some pictures of me where I'm dressed out of like, almost like out of Harrod's window. But it was all from other people. People who saw the situation we were in and responded in love and care. When I was growing up as a young man, still 14, 15, still very much affected by the challenges of home and the violence of home and the way things have become, there were people from God's kingdom who came alongside and said, here's a young man that we're going to invest in. Here's someone that we are going to support and love. And here's a young man that we're going to make sure he's got some clothes on his back. Here's a young man that we're going to make sure he's got enough money to go to study in Bible college. Here's a young man that we're going to make sure he's got food in his cupboard while he's doing that. Here's a young man who wants to give his life in some sort of way. And so there are people everywhere out there who see that call and respond. One of the things that challenges me even now and here when we are involved with our work up at the Hub, there up in Seal Farm, there are communities, there are families who are in financial poverty. I mean, you can go online and find statistics and you see the kind of things that they are facing. And you know what I think? I think in that little group of families, there are future pastors. There are future children's leaders. There are future councillors and MPs. There are future advocates and future whatever who, because of the experience that they've had, will then go on to have compassionate hearts and make real differences in their community. And I sense that the call is, we are the people who who will come alongside them and say, this will not happen in our watch. We will make sure that there is provision. We will make sure, as much as it depends on us, that there is care, that there is resource, that there is love. We will hear their cries. We will learn their names. We will know their faces. And we will make a difference. And what I'm wondering now is if you and us in Hartford Baptist Church can say the same loud amen as Nehemiah's friends said. I'll leave that hanging there. Responding to the needs of the poor, remembering, getting to know, and acting in kingdom action.